And Jenny Bielman, welcome. Good to see you there. We have another call-in listener. Welcome. Good to have you as well. Well, hey, we're gonna dive in. Let me just say a couple intro things, and then we'll get going. First is we're on our Zoom platform here. We're really excited to have everybody. We're gonna go for an hour tonight, 60 minutes. We really want this to be an engaging time. We want to kind of sit around the dinner table with you, sit around a coffee table. This isn't presenters from the stage tonight. This is us sitting around the living room with you tonight, and we would love to just hear any of your questions, any of your thoughts, any of your feedback. When Doug says a especially powerful quote, you tweet that out or send it back in the chat. We're really looking forward to that. So please open that chat window up. Tell us where you're coming from right now. And Jenny says, hi, I'm coming from Colorado tonight. Welcome, Jenny, from the mountains. And then we're gonna engage you in a few different ways. One of which is we have a poll that we're gonna just start off with. We wanna, it's hard for our panel here to know who's all in the room, where are you guys coming from. So tell us a little bit about yourselves and check all that applies. So you might be here discerning your calling in ministry. Feel free to click that. If you are a church planner, maybe you're preparing to plant a church, you're somewhere along the way in the discernment process, or you've planted within the past couple years, still really working at growing that church and gathering people, click that one. Maybe you're a pastor within the vineyard or outside of the vineyard, or some other role, like Doug, you're a theologian. Please tell us that in the chat window if any of those three don't apply to you. And we'll come back and look at kind of who's all in the room in a second. Again, my name is Justin Jutton, and I work here with Multiply Vineyard. So I'm in Duluth, Minnesota tonight, along with Doug Erickson. Doug, thanks for being with us. We love having you here. You've been on a couple of our webinars. Doug is a little bit of our resident theologian and fourth and fifth grade Sunday school teacher. He does it all, everyone. And so Doug's going to be talking to us a bit about the historical perspective of the vineyard tonight. Great having you, Doug.
Thank you, sir. Great to be here.
And then all the way on the East Coast is Derek Heilman. Derek is a church planter in Altoona, PA, central PA there, central western PA. And just so everybody knows, they have a church plant that is in a train station, and I think it's the best thing. I just love that their church plant is housed in a train station. Derek, say hi, and tell us, like, why Altoona? Why'd you plant in the middle of PA?
Well, hello. I planted in the middle of PA because God is crazy. And he decided he didn't fit to send me to someplace near a beach. But my wife is from there originally. And so we really just felt called to plant there, although we never really wanted to move there. It was kind of it would only have been God that would have gotten us there. So, he kind of spoke clear, and whenever he spoke to me, I went and I told my wife, I said, I think we're supposed to plant in Altoona, and she said, I know. I said, why didn't you tell me? She said, I didn't want you to be able to blame me, and I said, that's a good way to put it.
That's wonderful. And how long have you guys been going since you were released? You were living in Columbus at the time and then moved to Altoona. How long has it been now?
We packed the truck on April Fool's Day, which makes us the biggest fools to go be fools for Christ, in 2014.
2014, awesome.
So April Fool's Day, we landed on April 2nd of 2014, and we've been there ever since.
Great, love it. And we also have, all the way on the other coast, Mike and Betty Fry. They're joining us from Morro Bay, California. Mike and Betty are some of my favorite grandparents within the vineyard. You guys have planted multiple churches in Fresno and in California, and you guys have been in it really since the beginning, since you were with John Wimber in the early days. What are you guys doing at Coastlands Vineyard now in all these years that you've been there?
Well, when we got to Morro Bay, that's where we live, we were going to retire. We have 17 grandchildren, and we were just going to enjoy everybody. And I always say God tricked us into pleasure because someone came along and said they wanted to plant a church, and it was just them and us. So we planted a church, and it's the most fun. We're just having a grand time with this experience again. So
Love it. Well, thanks for being with us, you guys. It's so glad, so great having you. I see a couple new names who joined us. Tim McKellick, welcome. Jason Reducio, welcome. Israel, welcome. So feel free to just say hi. Let us know where you're coming from tonight. Joel Knox just said, hey, transitioning into an existing vineyard in Brenham, Texas. Wonderful. So Texas is getting represented tonight. So keep there in the chat window. I'm going to come over to Doug. So let's talk tonight. We're talking about how to keep vineyard DNA healthy in your church plant. So really, what does it mean in a church plant to really hold on to these core values, to hold on who the vineyard is, especially when, like Derek, you're sent, you know, two states over. And how do you keep that culture? How do you keep those values? Doug, would you start us off tonight just kind of talking about what do we mean when we talk about vineyard DNA? That's a term that I hear thrown around a little bit. What do we mean when we talk about that?
Yeah, Justin, thanks everyone. I think that the first thing I want to say was to keep it, especially with all of the, you know, this that's going on now around us, that before we even get to the DNA question, sometimes when I talk about this from people, there's a little bit of resistance from people that think when we start talking about vineyard distinctives, and we talked about this in a previous seminar that we did as well, but when it brings to mind one of my favorite of the thousand Wimberisms or Wimber saying that John Wimber used to say that the vineyard, we are just one vegetable in the stew. And we bring our unique taste, we bring our unique texture, we bring our unique color, but there's a whole bunch of other vegetables and meats and spices and all those things in God's stew as well. And quite obviously, you look around, God likes really flavorful stew. And so it's not that we think that we're like better than anybody else, or when we talk about distinctives, the DNA, it's just who God has called us to be. That's what our DNA is. And a bowl of carrots is not a stew, it's a bowl of carrots. So we don't want everybody to be, we don't think everybody in the church should have the same DNA as us, nor do we think that we should, you know, give up our DNA in order necessarily to be more like other folks. It's that this is what the things that God has called us to be who we are. Make sense? That's, I mean, before we get into the DNA thing, sometimes that can be a question. But so who are we then is a question. Who has God called us to be? And the early leaders, the vineyard around John and Carol and Bob and Penny Fulton and the rest of them, as they sorted this out, really came up with a number of things that they thought that this is unique to us. This is who we are. And so there are things like reverence or honoring the scriptures, worship, especially intimacy in worship, small groups, the role of spiritual gifts and doing the stuff, training and equipping disciples, ministry to the poor, church planning, and ecumenical relationships. In other words, honoring and valuing the whole church. So that's like a whole lot of stuff, and I really doubt we'll have time to talk everyone about every one of those elements tonight. But when, as I understand it, what I've received from the folks who did this, that's when we mean when we talk about the genetic code.
Yeah, absolutely. And I loved how you used kind of those Wimberisms. To me, coming into the vineyard, those were like so theologically packed with who we were and really accessible, like trying to be spoken in ways like everybody gets to play that is, yeah, is so accessible to people and not in church terms. And so, you know, hopefully that's familiar to folks. One thing we're going to keep doing is we're going to be just sending you a bunch of resources. So let me say two things about it. One, I just sent you a link to the Vineyard Core Values and Beliefs booklet. It's published by Vineyard USA. Really great resource. I'm going to be emailing you all these later. So if you don't grab them all now, you'll get an email with them all later where you can go find those links. But if you do want to grab them right here, right away, you can click on those links in the chat window. And then grab them first thing here. You know, Mike and Betty, I'd love to hear from you guys. Tell us a little bit about, you know, when you think about the starting days, how you got into the vineyard as the vineyard DNA was even really being sort of fleshed out and created. What was it like? Tell us a little bit of that history from you guys.
All right. Well, we were engaged in the vineyard. It was a very interesting experience. We ended up going down to the class, the MC510, because one of the people in our life said, you've got to come see this. This is what you're all about. And it was kind of a whole paradigm shift. And we saw this, you know, this rational worldview that everybody was experiencing in the evangelical world and in this Hebrew worldview that John was bringing in, and it just revolutionized our thought, and we just wanted to do it. So we asked, well, how do we learn this? And they said, well, just go on a team. Go with us too. We're going to go take our first team to Westminster in England. Come with us. And so we put a badge on, didn't know what we were doing, and we went to England, and we learned with everybody there what John was talking about, and then we did it. It was horrifyingly frightening, but it was the most wonderful thing, you know, that we ever experienced. And I don't think we could trade that for the world. So we were engaged in, you know, put right out there and made to do the stuff.
Well, and as part of that, we just had to risking. It was like, really? We're going to pray for the sick and something could happen. And as we started praying for people, why, the Holy Spirit would show up. And it was like, we were as surprised as they were. And it was just really enjoyable. And so it's like, well, we don't want to stop doing this. This is the best thing that's happened to us as relates to church that's ever occurred in our life. So we just loved it. And we made a commitment to ourselves that every chance that we were given to take a team and go anywhere that John was doing something, we would go. And so pretty much we went every year that he was going anywhere. And so that was our initiation into it.
And we took a team.
We always took a team.
Yeah, and we took people with us. And that, when you're talking about the DNA, one of the things that we learned from the very beginning was that John's, he invited us to come. And he said, you're going to learn by doing it. You're going to learn by experiencing this. And so I guess we turned around and transferred that. So we drug everybody we could, that, we could collect. And we said, come, you've got to see what God is doing. And you've got to, and by the time they were back with this, they'd done it too. We didn't tell them they were going to have to do everything, until we got there. Anyway, that was our beginnings.
And it was surprising because we wore a badge, and then in a group of 3,000 people at Westminster Hall, people would walk up and they thought you knew everything. Well, we had the badge and that gave us an edge. And so we would just play the badge role and go with it and just get whatever the Spirit of God was doing. It was like, okay, let's do it.
And God was merciful.
Yes.
He helps so much. it's like we were so afraid, but so excited at the same time. And then to see what he would do was just amazing.
When I talk to you guys, this is not unlike what you're doing right now in Coastlands, right? Like, you are teaching people the prayer model, how to listen from God. Like, you're doing this same stuff. Is that right? I mean, is it the same stuff that you're doing, just the basics, the essentials?
Right. And we have another training coming up in this fall when everyone gets back and gets back into school. But we found that unless we keep training the basic things that we were taught, new people are constantly coming into the church and all the churches. And so what you wind up with is a few people over a period of time that are familiar with what you're doing. But we found out, like when we went, every time John taught, it was often some of the same topics, and we learned something new every time he would teach some of the same stories. We'd hear something different. So we just say, if you are training and have something that's happening often as relates to that, new people are, come in and they're surprised because suddenly they're hearing God's voice and they haven't realize that they actually had been before, and it's like, oh, that's him. Oh, or praying for somebody and something happens. It's like, really? And it's like suddenly they're energized, and it's like, we want to do more of this.
And like Derek was saying, when he was talking about his church, I love this, the last time he said, you start from immediately. Start doing the stuff. You don't like teach them everything. And then, you know, later on when they're mature, you have them do it. You just, and our little group in Coastlands, we have nobody that had a vineyard background. Most of them, a lot of them weren't Christians, but we have no one with a vineyard background. So it's been really fun. And they've been so excited. And I think maybe this is another point, is we have a lot of millennials. And what I'm discovering is that the thing that was so exciting to us is very exciting to them. Millennials want to make a difference in their world. And we're giving them that opportunity to do the stuff, to make a difference, not just participate in a church that's doing it, but to actually do it themselves. And I think that's the hunger. It's been the hunger in man's heart forever. But I think it's right now that group of people are so interested in that concept that they could actually do something, make a difference.
That's wonderful. I love that. Hello to Angie and to John Barnett. Welcome, you guys. Great to see you here. Love having you. So, Derek, as you hear that, as you hear Mike and Betty telling all those stories, and you're thinking about being in just the first few years of this church plant, what are you thinking?
Honestly, I've said this before, but I love that. Like, I love just, I want to be them. You know, I like that whole... that whole idea, you know, this idea of, oh, I would retire someday. And I look at them and I'm like, okay, why would you ever retire? You just do it again. You just keep doing it again. And I love that. It's fantastic. So I don't know. I really love to hear the stuff from, you know, the beginning. And then realistically, as I think about it from a church plant perspective, I just am always thinking, like, we just always need to teach people how to do this stuff. You know, we always need to be constantly teaching. And I mean, we started from day one when we got to Altoona, our first group, we were like, okay, we're going to take time to wait and hear what God has to say. And it was a foreign concept. And so you just start and you give people, well, like, you know, when in the airlines, they always, whenever you get on the airplane, they tell you how to fasten your seatbelt and how to get out of the airplane. And everybody ignores the flight attendant, but for the one person who doesn't know what they're doing, that really matters, you know? So when you go trying to teach people how to hear God's voice and how to pray for the sick, it's like you start out and you just say, like, I'm going to explain, here's how God speaks. Sometimes it'll be pictures, sometimes it'll be words, impressions. You might have a pain in a place you didn't have it earlier. That may be God trying to speak. And there's, you know, you just try it. Just throw it out there. Just see what happens. You know, maybe that is God. Maybe it's not. Maybe it was a pizza you had earlier. But either way, you know, we're teaching people from day one. We started every group that we would have every week. We're saying, okay, we're going to make some space to be quiet and listen to see if God would have anything to say. Just invite the Holy Spirit and just wait and just see what happens. And so, like, it just kind of became part of what we did every week, and praying for the sick and talking about how to pray for people. And we didn't say, so I'm going to pray for you. It's like, no, we're all going to pray for whatever, you know, if God spoke something, but in general, how do you pray for people who have things? And we just did it all the time. Just do it every week, every week, every week. We just keep doing it. And what's fun now is to watch, my brother-in-law is part of this, and I'll watch him, who he came to and learned all this stuff. And now he just grabs people to go forward to pray for people at the end of services, just grabs like random people. And sometimes they've not really been there, but maybe a week or two. And I just love that that's being like handed off. You know what I mean? You get people where I'm like, here's what you're looking for. Here's how you're doing this. But then he just grabs people and just takes them forward. Hey, come on, we're going to go pray for people. And it just is like this whole idea of reproduction. It wasn't about me being some sort of superstar. It was about me like training a whole bunch of people to become, you know, an army of people that could do the stuff. And so that's kind of what I've been after the whole time.
I love that.
I just had one other comment on that. When we went to England, we would watch John model this. And that really meant a lot, because to see him up in front of a lot of people and calling, having somebody come up and then actually go through that 5-step healing prayer model and run through it, it caused us and others to think, you know what? He's doing just what Jesus did. Jesus took the disciples. He ran through it with them. He did it with them. Then he had them do it, come back and report to him. And so I love that model as John would risk and teach people how simple and easy it really was.
And I want to tell a little story along with what Derek just said. We just had a guy that he came for the first time to our little Coastlands Vineyard, and there were a couple of words for him. You know, nobody really knew him, but he had a couple people came over and said, "Does this mean anything to you?" And he looked stark, like frightened, or he didn't talk. You know, we're like, "Oh shoot, we've really blown him away. You know, we've lost this one. He's a perfectly good-looking man, you know, and young and vital, and oh, you know." And so anyway, but the next week he's back and he tells us the story. He said he had decided if God was real that he would speak to him, that he wanted him to answer these specific questions. I mean, and that's what was addressed. And he was so completely blown away that he couldn't speak. So he's actually done quite well and come along a long way. But it's interesting how that was just sort of a natural part of it to actually encourage people that it makes a difference, you know. And I was just talking about that real quick. The other thing that we didn't land on this too much when we were reviewing this or talking about it, but it's so important for people to tell their stories. So if you have a hearing from God or you have a prayer time, be sure that you ask people, your church planters, did it mean anything to you? So that's the scariest part of all, because you're always afraid they'll say, "No, it didn't mean a thing to me," you know? But then every once in a while they say it meant everything to them. And then it encourages every person that's there, the person that had the word, the person that prayed, and the person that actually gave the word feels involved in that community. So don't forget that step in the process of praying for people.
That's great. I love how that's like a tool in the tool belt, right? Like, hey, make sure you do that. Doug, as you're hearing all this, I know we've talked a little bit about how there is this sort of need to model it. And Mike and Betty have just been telling stories upon stories of seeing that from John, Derek as well. And there is this sense like that we need to do it, right? We need to sort of demystify how to do it. What are you thinking about?
I'm just could listen to Mike and Betty's stories all night. So wait, how long do we have? What time? Derek has to go to bed sooner than I do, but maybe we can stay after listening to them. That's amazing. It just strikes me again, listening to them, that whole, you know, things are better caught than taught principle, you know, that fits in with another one of those Wimberisms that of word and works doing together, that, you know, we can talk about all this stuff all day long. And we can, on the other hand, you know, sometimes we can do the stuff without explaining what we're doing. But if you go like on YouTube, for example, and look at, you can see, find John Wimber videos and watch until the wee hours of the morning of him actually ministering and doing things that was recorded back in the day. And he would just do that a long time, just demystify it, demythologize it. And I'll explain to people, this is what I'm doing. And so we're asking it, and they discovered back then that even that kind of processing live while it was going on, it didn't really interrupt the process. God was still, Holy Spirit was still working, people would still, but just explaining it. So that word and that works together. And obviously Wimber didn't make that up. He found it, you know, like Mike and Betty said in the ministry of Jesus, that the doing the stuff and then talking, explaining it, Jesus gave the words of the kingdom of God and did the works of the kingdom of God. And holding those two things together is, crucial. So please, Mike and Betty, tell some more stories.
Well, hey.
Forget the agenda. Let's just, yeah.
Here is one that, you know, as I hear you talk about that, Doug, it seems so, the demystifying thing. It was countercultural because there was a lack of hype that John promoted, and that in the vineyard it isn't about hyping people into the Spirit and what the Spirit's doing. Mike and Betty, could you maybe comment on that for a minute about how that's been pretty much since the beginning?
Everything as John taught it was just in a normal tone of voice, just listening to the Holy Spirit and asking people their responses, looking to see what the Holy Spirit's doing, watching for him.
And actually, he would there would be a lot of silence, which was very like horrifying. Is something good going to happen or not? You know what I mean? When we first looked at what was going on, we'd watch him wait, and it felt like it was such a long time. And then all of a sudden something would happen, but he would wait for that. He wasn't afraid to wait. And I think that's an important thing, to not have to fill everything with many words. Let the Holy Spirit fill the space.
So sometimes I think rationally we feel like we need to do something if something's going to happen. Right. Whereas if something supernatural will take place, then we have to wait for the supernatural giver to give it. And so John would just walk and wait and be quiet. And if things did, if there was a time when there might be something going on where people were getting hyped up, he would address it. And he would just say, you know, let's see what the Holy Spirit's doing. So, and he would dehype it.
And one of the things along with that part about dehyping is he asked us not to touch people when we prayed for them, to actually keep our eyes open, look and see what the Holy Spirit was doing. I think we talked a little bit about that, and that was something that was so hard for me, because I have to close my eyes to think sometimes, you know, and I would look and I would see what God was doing with someone, and I'd realize that something that was said had affected them, and it gave me a key into what I was supposed to do next, you know, like by the Spirit. So it's just watching to see what the Father's doing, but actually keeping your eyes open, and not, and we're talking about hype, not like if you're shaking or under the effect of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily, you know, don't put your hand on someone and think that that'll, you know, kind of make them shake or something, because you don't want to affect what God's doing with them. You want the Holy Spirit to work with them.
And then if your eyes were open, you had a chance then to talk afterwards and ask people, what were you sensing? What was the Holy Spirit speaking to you? What was going on? What were you feeling? And so you could re-interview a person, finding out, and it could be just in the a normal tone of voice,
yeah,
as like just a conversation.
That's great. So let's connect with our audience here again. So we've been talking a lot about Vineyard values, the Wimberisms. There are a lot of them. Doug said something to the effect of there's, you know, thousands of these little phrases that have a lot of meaning. We want to break it down to just kind of six for the rest of our conversation, and we want to hear a little bit about what are the ones that you want to hear about. So our five Vineyard values, and then we kind of have one meta value. So we're a people of the kingdom of God who, and then there's these five values: partner with the Holy Spirit, experience and worship God, reconcile people with God and all creation, engage in compassionate ministry, and then pursue culturally relevant mission in the world. I'd love it if you click on any of those that you want to hear more about, more stories, more background in theology. If you don't know, what do we mean by compassionate ministry? Click that one. I would love it if we could just kind of get a sense of, hey, generally, where does the room want to go? And we want to use the time really well for you guys, for everybody who's listening in. As everybody's clicking over there, I'm going to point to a new resource that I want to share with everybody. So here is a resource that just came out from Vineyard USA. This is one of our two shameless plugs. All the other resources are free. There are two that are a little bit of money. This one's $10 on Vineyard Resources. And if you use the coupon code MULTIPLY, you get free shipping. So I worked with that team. They were super excited that we were doing this webinar and supporting people. So if you want to just purchase it before next week on Friday, which is the 25th of August, you can get this shipped to your house for free in your face, Amazon Prime. It'll get to you. It'll be free and cheap. They've already sold out of this twice since having it at the conference this summer. So it's really something that's getting used. We had one of our church planners, Jenna Stepp. I saw her on social media today, saying, hey, they just came and they're doing a book series for their church plant in Maine. And so it's something where these are some core solid beliefs of the Vineyard that if you're wanting a resource for it, this would be really helpful. And they're coming out with some study guides for it for small groups. And so if you order that, they're going to then send you in the next couple weeks or so some study guides to go with it as well. Okay, so that's a big pitch. I know we're not trying to sell, but it's so good. We wanted to point that out. The other thing I want to point to folks real quick while you're finishing up the poll is I saw some research this week from Barna. Barna does just a ton of research on really Christianity in America and in society. And I thought of, as we were talking about this, it was the same day I was prepping with the panel. And there's this research on, it's called Silent and Solo, How Americans Pray. And they did a whole bunch of research of what is the prayer lives of Americans right now. And they said often prayer audibly with another person or group is only 2% of the prayer that any Americans are doing. And I just think about how we're talking about the prayer model. We're talking about these open-eyed, non-hyped, but very relational kind of prayers with people and watching the five-step prayer model. It feels like the Vineyard is in a spot where we are really engaging with what the kingdom's doing and meeting some needs that our world is really seeking. And Mike and Betty, like you guys said, the millennials in your church are loving this because it's actually doing things in the world. It's actually addressing that. So I'd love it if you guys kind of pointed to that or just checked it out. Some really easy read from Barna and really ties into what we're talking about here today. So let me end our poll and we can look at what everybody's been saying. So everybody, 50% of people want to hear about experience and worship God. So we'll talk about worship. We got some worship leaders on here. John Barnett, Jason Hagen, feel free to chime in, you guys, anybody else who's with us who are worship leaders. And then pursuing culturally relevant mission in the world, as well as reconciling people with God and all creation. I mean, everybody wants a little bit. Let's just kind of take them in order. We'll get to as much as we can. We'll spend 5 or 10 minutes on each of them. We'll start with experience and worship God. So Mike and Betty, maybe let's go there quick. What did you see from early on that Vineyard worship was that made Vineyard worship distinct?
One of the things we noticed was there was a lot of intimacy. In fact, the progression of songs was the call to worship. It was a celebratory song that was often begun with, and then an engagement songs where it was about thanksgiving, then exaltation songs and adoration songs leading into intimacy. So it was a progression that would bring a person from, say, whether you're at a conference or in a church, people walk in the morning and things have been going on. They finally got to church. The kids were a little unruly. Things didn't happen exactly. And so it was like, how do we get the person, that family, those people coming into really a place of intimacy with God? And it was to initiate just some songs, uplifting, celebratory, and get them involved and then bring them and lead them into places of intimacy where they really began to just hear.
And just simple songs where everyone could engage and not have to look at the words. They would just be able to engage in worshiping God. And it was interesting because people that didn't understand that particular process, they would come in and they would cry. They would cry. They didn't even know what was making this happen, that they would cry, but they were touched because they'd never really experienced that feeling of intimacy, that drawing them into intimacy. And it wasn't something you talked about. You just watched it happen to people that had never experienced it, and then they felt that.
And a lot of the songs, although there were songs about God, the songs that really brought them in were songs to God, something worship direct to Him. And like Betty said, they were just simple. Some of the songs were so simple that there were no overheads. There weren't words up on the screen. You just began to hear the words, and all of a sudden you knew the words in your heart, and you just began to worship them. And you were connected by the Holy Spirit. You were connected to Him, and it was just, you could sense, even a lot of times it was as though just the presence of God would just come overall as you were just in this place of direct intimacy with him.
So Derek, I love hearing those kind of stories. Derek, what's it been like for you in your church plant, focusing in on that style of worship, when now, you know, anybody can click on YouTube any day and hear hundreds of different worship songs that might sometimes feel similar to what the Vineyard is, but maybe not have this core underneath it. What's that been like for you?
I think for us, a lot of times, you know, there, like you said, you can get worship music all over the place. You know, you can get great songs. You know, in the early days when I first came to know Jesus, what really connected me to Jesus was just the worship. And it wasn't, sadly, I didn't come to know Jesus in a Vineyard church. It was a campus ministry. But what I come to find out years later was all those songs that connected me so intimately to Jesus, when you look at the bottom, it said Vineyard or Mercy Vineyard across the bottom. And I was like, wow, it was like Vineyard songs. That's fantastic. But like that really connected me to Jesus. And as I, you know, as I began this plant, one of the things that we started out with in the early days is they're not all the same, you know? So nowadays you can get a hold of a whole bunch of songs that are a lot like the early Vineyard songs or similar, but I had to kind of come up with a way of like, how do we get to a place with people where they can actually worship with the songs? I think a lot of times, you know, when you're always new songs, there's always new words, you don't really worship with the song until you can sing it without looking at the words. And I think, so early on, I restricted the list. We made a list of 30 songs, and it's like, this is it. If it's not on the list, we don't play it. And if you want to add a song to the list, we're going to talk about it and what song, you know, like we're going to be real intentional about what songs are going on the list and coming off the list. And what it did was you start hearing the songs a lot, and you get to a point where you can actually worship with them. And I stole that from what Mike and Betty were talking about. I mean, I heard in the early days of the Vineyard, they only had enough songs. They didn't have so many songs that you couldn't just know them if you had been there a few weeks. You know, like that whole thing of not having overheads. And so I just was like, well, let's restrict the pool that we're using, so that people can begin to know them and experience worship. And you know, really, when you're trying to teach people like a kingdom theology, there's certain songs that just are not helpful to be on the list. You know, if you create, you got all kinds of competing theology, the worship songs that are out there now, and what you end up with is you get just a cluster in people's minds of, and so then it's very, you're trying to, you know, you're trying to teach the kingdom and the values of the Vineyard, and now you have this other song is like, that's just, you know, deconstructs a lot of the stuff that you've been talking about, you know. So I just found in our church plant that was very helpful to intentionally restrict the songs that were available and set.
Yeah, and so often I hear, you know, about church planters and senior pastors, they are working with oftentimes creatives and musicians, but there is a sense that the church planter is the one who is the main worship leader, in the sense that trying to figure out what kind of space are we creating. And so early on, you need to do some of that. You need to say, hey, let's restrict this only because we want to have some very key, this is who we are. Jason Hagen sent over a resource on there, the five phases of the heart. Love that resource. Thanks, Jason. And I think that's really good to just kind of, if there is any other thoughts on worship and you got some good resources, hey, we got some great church plant. Grant Pemberton just joined us. Nashville Vineyard, Grant, tremendous worship leader. If you got any resources, feel free to send them along. We're hoping this is helpful. Israel had a great question. He said, how might worship become a tool for evangelism? Anybody on the panel, have you seen that sort of this kind of accessible Vineyard worship actually is bringing people to Christ? And Derek, you kind of said, hey, that was part of your story. Mike and Betty, have you ever seen that along the way as well?
I have. I was really interesting. I thought that people would have to, I'd have to tell them all about Jesus and lay this foundation for this is the truth and this is what you believe and everything. And when we, because that was kind of, I was like, that's what I love to do. But when I encountered the Vineyard, I started to see people come and not even understand what it was they were feeling, but they were experiencing the Holy Spirit and they loved it. And it's, it, there was not an explanation other than the work of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we've seen people return for more of that until they knew Jesus, you know, or until they fully encountered him. They encountered him, but it wasn't without words. It was just with worship, you know, and it wasn't the words in the worship. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, yes.
I've seen it in when we had quote what were called kinships early on, same kind of thing when the worship would bring people that were either not believers or they were searchers, and over a matter of a few weeks, the worship time would they would want to ask questions. What does this mean? What's happening? I don't understand.
Why am I crying?
Why am I feeling this? I'm feeling all these things going on. What's this mean? And so definitely worship is such a huge part of getting into people's hearts, a spirit being able to enter in and connect with them.
I like to just add something to that, just kind of listen to Mike and Betty, with our location being in a train station. I think a lot of times when you put worship music where people will hear it, it turns out that it's like attractive to people. I can't tell you how many times I've had people stop in our church. Now it's an active train station. Stop in our church because the worship's happening. Or we've had people when the worship team is kind of like getting a sound check and getting sorted out for the morning between 9 and 10, the people are waiting on the train and people will come in and sit in the worship. And it's just like, just to hear them practice. And they want to just listen. And there's something so attractive to it. And you know, what we find happens quite a bit, and I've seen it a number of times in our church, where people will slip in the back and 10 minutes, 15 minutes in, they're just completely undone and they can't figure out what they're doing. And our church has really been pretty good about like coming around them, praying for them, you know, and just kind of, you know, kind of giving them the mental furniture to understand what's happening. So I think honestly, really the idea of putting worship music where people hear it, I think is huge.
Hmm. That's great. So if you have a train station in your city, go plant a church there, as Derek is evidencing in Altoona. I love that. Hey, let's shift gears a little bit. There's a ton more to say about worship, and there's a lot of spots to go. But people also wanted to hear about pursuing culturally relevant mission in the world. And that's also kind of what we're talking about here, in that, Derek, you guys are having to think about, well, what does it mean to go from this really big church, Vineyard Columbus, in a bigger city, and transition into a smaller town in central PA, and you've had to contextualize some things. Tell us a little bit about that story and that process for you, going from big city, big church, to Altoona in the train station.
Well, I've said this before, but a lot of things had to die. I came out of a church that had like, you know, we had free legal clinic, free dental clinic, all these, you know, like a lot of your churches have these things, you know, and so I came and I was like, well, yeah, so we're going to start with, you know, 3 worship services. Of course we do. And, you know, full band. And I wanted a saxophone player, which I've gotten one of those on occasion. But you know, all these things that I came to Altoona with and nobody cared. I didn't have the resource for them, and no, by the fact that I wanted all these crazy things. And so it really was like, okay, let's sit down for a second and look and listen to what people's experience and understanding of church is. We started out in small groups and in our house, and then another church let us use their conference room. So we had church in somebody else's church, which was really kind of fun. But you know, but we would really try to go out and like pray for people and things like that, you know, just do the stuff. And so we were hanging out in my favorite convenience store chain, which is Sheetz. Look it up. But we were hanging out and we're just praying for people. Where, you know, who anybody would come by, we pray for this guy, and he gets healed. And I was like, hey man, you should come to our church. And he's like, oh okay. Well, where's your building? I was like, well, we don't really have a building. We meet in my house on Thursday nights, and on Saturday nights we meet in this other church's space. And then he said, well, what time on Sunday morning? And he's like, I said, well, we don't. Okay. I don't know. How did you get healed? And you don't want to heal. I don't understand. That doesn't make any sense to me. What we realized was that in Altoona, everybody has a church. And they may not have been there. What you have to compete with all the time is this understanding of what church is. And so we were a cult to a lot of people's standards. We were just a cult. And so we realized after a while that we had to figure out how to give people something they understood, you know, give people enough of something that they understood in order to shift, you know, shift the understanding. We kind of had to give them a, you know, so we went looking for a space and a service. We started to do a Sunday morning service, and that was a huge concession to me. I really didn't want to do that. You know, I wanted to do the whole, you know, the model, right? You know, you gather these 3, 4, 5 small groups of 20 people, and you got all this stuff, amazing stuff happening and blowing. And then you start this service, and everybody just shows up. And it was about 16 months into the plant. I was sitting on my front porch, and I just realized, I was like, my 2-year plan has been run. I don't have anything else. I'm out of ideas. And these groups, it's just not working. It's really just not working. And I don't know what to do. And I was like, do I quit now? What happens? Do you quit? And I knew that people would respond if there was a service, something that they could, you know, that they were used to. And I felt like God spoke to me, and he said, you're not John Wimber. So why are you trying to plant John Wimber's church? And I really felt like, okay, what I understood that to mean was John Wimber walks around and leads people to Jesus all the time. And there's all these people out floating around, and it works. But that's not me. And so I realized that was kind of God giving me this permission to go, okay, well, do what works for the culture that you're in. So that's how we ended up starting our service, was like, I know this will work. And so we've kind of gotten it backwards now. So we've got this service thing going, and now we're spreading people into small groups. So it's been a really good and really exciting thing. But, you know, it's amazing that $140 decal with a street address will do something for you.
You know what I love about what he said is that he owns his town. And when we were talking earlier, I was reminded that, you know, a pioneer has to go, and they have to use the tools that they have. So if you're going into any town or any place, don't try to model it after someone else. Just look to see what the Father's doing. Look at your town, find out what your town is about. And, you know, like, it's like if you go into the desert, you don't build your house with trees because you have no trees, you know? You have to figure out how to make mud patties and build it with that. So I think the whole part of church planting is, the fun of it is to see what you're supposed to plant and not what someone else planted. And how do you go about doing that? So I love that you owned your town and you were a pioneer in that. That's awesome.
Thank you.
Doug, when you think about that sort of contextualizing pursuing culturally relevant mission and hearing both those things, what do you think about?
Sorry about that. I love Derek's example. It's just genius. I mean, because we discovered that I haven't been in the vineyard for all that long, or compared to some, only 20 some years or whatever, but in the Midwest isn't Southern California, you know? So when we first heard some of the things that they do, baptisms on the beach and things like that, it's like, no one's going to do that here, you know, or just certain things that, but so the DNA stays the same, the values stay the same, but how you express those values changes depending on where you're at, right? So we have the value of intimacy and worship. Well, whether that's in a small group in a small town, Illinois, or in a New York City or wherever, you can still capture that value of intimacy and worship, or serving the poor. You can do that myriad of ways, no matter where you are, pursuing the gifts of the Father, that all that stuff, it's going to look different in different places. Those values don't change, but how we get to that is, it has to be contextualized. And that was, it was early on, it was often said of the early vineyard leaders, the folks at Wimbers and Tuttles, in Fulton's and those guys that they were much better exegetes of culture than they were of scripture. That what they really were good at was exegeting culture. That is, pulling apart, understanding how people ticked, where they met, what their concerns were, what they're related to, what turned them off, and how then, okay, how to make church work for this group here. And, you know, I think that's really a vital thing still in the vineyard. We see that now, small town USA and all kinds of other things, and vineyards in big cities and the viñas and et cetera. We're still learning how to do that, but we're still still huge value.
Yeah. I'd love to invite folks, if you have any questions for the rest of the panel, we would love to hear them. So just send them over in the chat window. You know, when I hear you say that, Derek, and then we have folks, David Krim on here says, that's one of the main questions we get now, where is your building? And, you know, I just hear so much permission for there isn't one way in the vineyard to plant. I think there may be at some point with some pressure to just go do it that way. Maybe like Mike and Betty, like sort of get the badge, go with John, get sent out and go do it. But right now there is so much permission to do it in all these different ways. And that's not every movement, but our movement says, hey, go exegete the culture, go do a multi-site, go do a Lavinia, plant a multi-ethnic church, go and do a large launch, not too far down the road from wherever you are, go parachute in. I mean, there are so many different kinds of ways to do this that, you know, Multiply is really trying to support local churches in the vineyard to do that, because we know there isn't going to be one cookie cutter way to meet the needs of the towns right around Altoona, just like there isn't for Doug and I here in Duluth, Minnesota. It's not going to look like, you know, we're not going to be baptizing people in the middle of winter outside on the beach. It's just, it won't happen here. So Mike and Betty, when you hear that, when you think about sort of the permission given and the charge, what kind of charge do you have for folks who are planting churches and the kind of hope to exegete the cultures around them? Anything, any words or any thoughts you have for folks maybe listening in?
Go ahead, you go first.
All right. First of all, you don't go alone. You know, you got the Holy Spirit, you've got Jesus, you've got everything. And if you're called to do that, he's gonna help you. And that's part of the fun, are those stories that this and this came together and, oh, that happened. And, you know, but our reliance upon the Holy Spirit is almost tantamount to any kind of success. So we have to go and see what the Father's doing. So whenever, if he's not doing the way so somebody else did it, then why would you want to do it the way someone else did it? You want to do it the way the Holy Spirit is leading you. And I truly believe that God has made each one of us individually with certain giftings and callings. And when you're sent out to go do something or you have a passion to do it, he's going to help you. And he's going to use the very person that you are to help you do it.
In our neighborhood, I was, Betty had started a women's Bible study, and I began thinking, you know, I would like to invite the men.
You were jealous.
in my neighborhood, Betty said I was jealous. Well, I was. You know, I wanted to get involved too. And so I just started praying, and I prayed for 6 weeks specifically about the men in my neighborhood, and I knew none of them went to church, and they're all about my age, which is, I'm 79. Mm-hmm. And I thought, I will pray and Lord, what I want is this. So I told them specifically what I wanted. I want to go to their front door and knock on it and invite them to come to find out whether Jesus is relevant for today. And if they would come for 1 week and listen, if they didn't want to come anymore, that was fine. So I waited for 6 weeks every day praying for each one of them. And at the end of the time, I felt like the Lord just said, okay, go knock on their doors, which I did. And so that was the question. Would you be willing to come next Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock and meet with me? We're going to have coffee for 1 hour, and we're going to just look at whether Jesus is really relevant for today. Would you be willing to do that? Every one of them said yes. And so I was reaching closely in our community, but something right around me where I felt that it was a real possibility of something happening. But I had to rely on prayer and the Holy Spirit to do something ahead of me.
And also the fact that, you know, we're older, so you know what, he could invite all the retired people and they would come, and that's who he is right now, you know?
Retired
and
so, or yeah. older?
Handsome. Anyway, but, you know, looking good. But I mean, it's interesting. We sometimes will put that down. Well, we're too old to do something. Well, why are you too old to do something? There's lots of old people that would need to be reached, you know? And the fact is that I'm actually having much more fun with the college students at Cal Poly than I have with anybody. You know what I mean? So this is like, but that's what I'm made for. And it's like God has made you for your adventure.
In fact, older,
he's written the book, you know,
older people are quite respected generally within the church by younger people, millennials. They seem to love to come around us. And every Sunday morning, they'll come up and start talking to me, ask me questions. What do you think about this? It's always an opportunity to pray for them. So there is a place for young and old.
Right. Crosses all the boundaries. Just ask Jesus what he's doing. And see
That's great. Thank you, guys. And keep doing that great work in Morro Bay. The kingdom needs it. Derek, as you think about sort of, we're kind of wrapping up here, folks. Derek, maybe just a charge for like what's, you know, as a church planter, what's been a key resource for you? Like something that the Vineyard has really been able to give you as somebody who's gone out and been away. What's been helpful in these past few years?
I would say YouTube is tremendously helpful. Like if you want to capture DNA and really kind of, you know, figure out how the guys did it, you know what I mean? And just, and it's not that we're stuck in like the 80s or something, but you know, it kind of helps to learn from some folks. If you want to capture that, it's all available on YouTube. You don't even have to pay for it. You know, like you can go watch, you know, all those. I think the MC510 class is on there. I think the, certainly the Signs and Wonders conferences are on there. But you can get a hold of all this stuff and really kind of dig down into like into the nuts and bolts of it. And really for us, as we've moved from, you know, a small group context to into having a service and that kind of thing, one of the things that I've plugged a lot is every quarter I run the videos for Vineyard Institute. It's like, you know, it's not for everybody, but it is for folks who want to be leaders and folks that really want to be able to be theologically trained, and I can trust the content. Like that's the other thing. It's the beautiful thing about VI. It's cheap, and I trust the people teaching it. You know, you're catching content from like Derek Morphew and a lot of folks around the Vineyard that I just like. I'm like, okay, you're saying the same thing I am. It's helpful to know that you can trust what people are teaching. And so, as I'm trying to train leaders and grow people, because ultimately, I want to keep doing this. Like I want to keep handing this off and keep planting this. I've said, I think I told Justin at the conference, I'm trying to plant my own area. Since there's no areas in central PA, I'm trying to plant my own. So we only have to plant, I don't know, 6 or 7 more churches the next couple of years and I'll have my own area. So VI has been, you know, hugely helpful in just getting, you know, training in Vineyard values to leaders. And then it opens up for conversations that I get to have with people. And we're going to do it again in the fall. And so that's been fantastic. That's been my, those are, I think, my two go-tos.
Yeah, that's great. And Linnea says, one church a year, go Central PA.
I partly blame Linnea for this Vineyard Altoona thing. She came up with it.
She was on the team. That's awesome. Yeah. Well, hey, I'm gonna mention two other resources real quick, and then we're gonna pray for each other here. One is if you haven't picked up this book, this is Doug's book. Doug, I'm gonna sell it for you. Living the Future, the History of the Vineyard and the Holy Spirit in it. Mike and Betty, you guys have loved this one. You're basically in the book, but you've been reading it with folks there in Coastlands. Why should somebody pick this up? Why is it worth it?
I think it's a fabulous training tool. Every pastor should have these and have his leaders reading them, because it really gives a very clear picture of who the vineyard is, how it came to the place that it is through the DNA. Plus, it give Doug's given this picture of of different concepts of that the kingdom, that different people have taught of the kingdom, has clarified why we are who we are in a very simple way. So when you read it, you're just really energized. I've given several away. In fact, I thought I'd better get another one right away, which I got right on Amazon about 2 weeks ago to get it before this webinar, just to reread it again. But I think it's a fabulous tool for leaders to read.
And I want to say something real quick too. The other thing we found is that people are reading it and they're like, oh, we're not just this isolated little movement. We're a transitional movement. It gives people, and I hate to use the word pride, but there's sort of a sense of pride, like, oh, this is bigger than just what we're doing. And I think it gives them a broader picture of Christendom and how the vineyard fits in the whole view of Christendom and the travel that is made. So,
great reading.
That's great. Well, we would love to have, if this was helpful for you, we're going to send all those resources out to your email in the next week or so here. We're going to get the whole recording up on online on the website, on the Multiply Vineyard blog. So if you grab the stuff now, awesome. If it'll come to your inbox later as well. If you're digging the webinar format and sitting with us on an evening or an afternoon, we'd love to invite you to our next one. We're working with Vineyard Justice Network in September, doing the importance of creating community partnerships for church plants. And so really saying, when you arrive in a community like Derek did, who are the organizations that are already working for kingdom purposes, meeting the needs of people around you? And as a church plant, how do you not reinvent the wheel and partner with them? Just like Derek said, you came there and a whole lot of stuff had to die because, you know, you didn't have all the funds for the free medical clinic yet, right? It might happen at some point.
Still working on that,
right? Yeah, exactly. You're still growing. But how do you connect with folks already doing that work in your community? And so we're going to bring Vineyard Justice Network and a bunch of churches that are just doing amazing work with that already. Sandy says fabulous, and she loves BJN. So Sandy, I hope you're there as well. Hey, Mike and Betty, you know, would you just pray for us as we close? We'll spend the last minute or two here in prayer, and then we'll sign off.
Father, we want to thank you for your love, for your care, for your mercy, your kindness to each one of us. Thank you that, Jesus, you came and did it all, and we just love you. Holy Spirit, thank you that you give us all these opportunities to interact with yourself, with you and with other people, and to participate in the kingdom. Thank you for the richness of your kingdom, the freedom that you give us, the love that you just lavish on us, and that we can, with freedom, be who we are in you and enjoy what you give us freely as a gift, without constraint, no limitations, that you love to give it away. You love for us to give everything away that you've given us. So we just give praise and thanksgiving to you for our time together.
And Jesus, thank you for the people that are here in this seminar, and just thank you for bringing them. And Lord, touch their hearts right now with your Spirit. Reveal yourself to them, speak to them, give them words, give them knowledge that they can say, this is something that the Lord has done. The Lord has guided me. The Lord was there. He did it. And I ask, Lord, that they'll have many stories that spring out of their experiences with you, many more stories, that it'll be an ongoing journey. And thank you for being here with us today.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Mike and Betty, thank you so much for being here with us tonight and spending the time.
Thank you, Justin.
Thank you for everyone who tuned in. Thank you, Justin and Derek and Doug. And it was a wonderful time. Thank you for the opportunity.
Yeah.
All right.
Thank you all.
Have a great night, folks. And we'll hopefully see you next time. Derek, enjoy the rest of the time with the family on the beach. Go back to vacation now.
Thanks. I will.
And Doug, great to see you again tonight. Stay warm. Duluth's getting cold already. We know it, right?
Yeah. Already wearing our fleece. Yeah, it's August.
All right. Hey, thanks, everybody. Have a great night.
You too. Take care. Thanks, everyone.